Yes. Oh, now you can really hear me. Okay. All right. All right. Very good. I've said it before, and I'm just going to use this opportunity to say it one more time. One of the unheralded, this is a pun intended, one of the unheralded heroes of each Sunday is our sound crew, including Harold, today. And we are always thankful for them. And I actually mean that. It goes unnoticed how much work and how tricky it is. If you went up there and saw the big board that they have to work with and knew which buttons to push at the right times, it can be a little bit overwhelming. So thank you, Harold, for getting us fixed here this morning. Anyway, prayer requests. If you have prayer requests, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the usher, and that's a way... Then I'll pray for it later in the service, and that's a way to get your prayer requests in also. I don't have much by announcements. Going through the regular schedule, all that, please look at your bulletin insert, especially to see it's a pretty normal week around here for different things going on at the church. But I want to highlight two different things here for you today. First of all, spend some time in the hallway out there after church today. Okay, and there are two things I want to especially mention. Number one, there's tables out there that have copies of our church directory. Please look at that. If you are have been a member here for 50 years, we want you to still look at that to make sure that your information, your contact information is correct. If you are just pretty new to this congregation and are just kind of getting to know the congregation, but you feel like this is maybe a place where you're going to be making a home, and you don't have to do this, but we'd love to have your information in our directory too, and that's a way for us to just have your contact information. And so go out there, and if your name isn't in the directory, find some white space next to where it should go alphabetically, and include your contact information that you'd be willing to share with us. And like I said, if you don't, that's okay. But we want to try to make that a document and a resource for our church family to know how we can get a hold of each other when that is needed. And so take some time to do that. The other thing out there, there is a large stack of annual reports, and I would invite you to grab a copy of that and take that home today. And next to that is also a list. Here's what the annual reports look like. And then next to it, there's also a sheet with the names that the nominating committee has put together so far for our different committees that we have here in the congregation. And I would really ask that you would take both of these and read through them ahead of time before our meeting next week, and particularly with the nominating committee ballot. Spend some time this week in prayer for these names. And there's still just a few openings that the nominating committee is working on filling. And so pray that God would lead those men and women to that he would have in mind to fill those positions. And we want to get this stuff out ahead of time for you because this is your congregation. You are the body of Christ here, and these are your decisions. And we want to make sure that every decision that is made next week at our annual meeting is according to God's will, and that happens when we're in prayer about those things. And so I would really, really encourage you to spend some time praying through these things that you find in the annual report and through the nominating committee ballot. Also, sometimes it's very simple. Simply, God, would your will be done? And that's as simple as the prayer needs to be, and it's a wonderful and a valuable and an important prayer. And so please do that. If you read through the ballot and you have other names that might come to your mind, it's okay to contact the nominating committee this week and suggest those names to them. That's good and appropriate and healthy also, because ultimately it's your decision. That's what's happening here. So I'll quit ranting on that and leave it be there. That was the other thing that I wanted to mention today too. Our annual meeting is next week. So plan to stick around after the service as much as you're able to do that. We'll exit the service, we'll finish that, and then 10, 15 minutes later, we'll give you a chance to get some coffee and some snacks, and then we'll reconvene and call the meeting back to order. And so plan to stick around. You don't have to be a member to stay for the meeting. If you're not a member, you don't get to vote, but we welcome and value your presence if you're not a member, and your opinion too. You have a voice as a part of this congregation also that way. I think that's all I'm going to mention, and that's probably enough harping on that for now. notice here too, yeah, we've got a special, I don't always do this. Helen Larson is a longtime member of our congregation, and she turns 100, and so that's a very special birthday. The family's just going to kind of do a private party for her, but they're definitely welcome to cards. And so if you think of it, if you're a card-sending person, and especially if you know Helen and remember her from her many years here, send her a card. Her address is in the is in here. It's also in the directory. And so if you have that at home, you can do that. Any other announcements? Yes. It's incorrect in the directory. Okay. Another reason to go and update if you're able, because we like correct information. So if you want to send her a card, hold on to this gray sheet of paper. Any other announcements? Okay. If nothing else, then let's hear our call to worship today. And it's from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand, let's lift up our heads and sing together, Holy, 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 as we enter into worship, hymn number 134.
You may be seated. Last week we had you stand, but seeing as how I'm about to start my half-hour expository sermon, I thought I'd let you enjoy the seats for a bit. Actually, no. I just want to say something quick about this first song we're going to sing. It's one that's had a verse that's been a favorite of mine for a long time. My hope is built on nothing less. It speaks a lot about the challenge of life and that Christ is with us in that, and that's what you cling to. That's what gives you hope. And the last verse is one of my favorites. And it says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And there's a humility there that recognizes that faith is not always something that comes easily. In fact, it's not even something that comes from ourselves. It's a gift from God, and life is often hard. But in that, there's also a certainty because it's not coming from ourselves. There's a certainty that because this righteousness that we're dressed in, that is put onto us by Christ, there's a certainty because it's done by the perfect one, and he does not fail in anything he does. So our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus alone. Number 507 in the Ambassador.
15:13 says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." We're going to sing, "He leadeth me, O blessed that." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, and that's number 447 in your ambassador.
Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Words will be on the screen.
Conquer every man.
As we prepare our hearts for this important and intimate time in our worship service now, I want to read for you some verses that I came across in my devotions this morning from Psalm 38. And this really explains a big part of the reason why it's important when we gather together to confess our sins and to receive through His Word forgiveness too, and the power of that. This is from Psalm 38. It says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." It's a very picturesque language here. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the days I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me." Please join me in light of that as we confess our sins together. You'll find that confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now from Psalm 36, just a few chapters earlier. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. And your light, in your light, do we see light." And so in Psalm 38, where we see how our sin darkens and we can't see anymore, then we have the wonderful and glorious and brilliant good news of the gospel, which says that in Christ is the fountain of light, and that in Him, in His light, do we see light. That's our hope today, and that's our confidence and our assurance in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the one who brings light to the very darkest of places, and it shines through brilliantly, and it gives us hope and assurance that, in fact, our sins are forgiven through His finished work on the cross. Trust in that today. Thank Him and praise Him for the forgiveness that He won for you on the cross, so that we can know, as the hymn sang earlier, we are faultless to stand before the throne. That's our assurance today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Kurt Tweet to read our scripture.
Our first reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The second reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Verse 15. Reading from Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son.
Join together now.
With you I am well pleased.
Let's join together now in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us.
Thank you.
Father, thank you for these gifts. Sometimes I know I'm guilty of taking for granted all the ways that you take good care of me. Forgive me for that, Lord. And God, together we thank you for taking such good care of all of us, of our in our families. But as a congregation, Lord, I'm grateful that you have provided, and I pray that you would continue to do so in so many ways, Lord. I pray that you would use these gifts for your kingdom's work here on this earth. God, help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. In your name, I pray. Amen. This time, I'm going to call on our kiddos to come on up for a children's sermon. Okay, thank you guys for coming up, and thank you for being here. I'm going to say this again later in my sermon, too, but I'm really glad you all are here. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about baptism, okay? So Mr. Tweet read earlier about the account in the Bible when Jesus was baptized, okay? Did you know Jesus was baptized too? And it says he went there to this river. It was called the Jordan River, and this guy John the Baptist was baptizing people, and Jesus said, I want to be baptized too. And John said, no, I don't need to baptize Jesus because you're Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's important for me to be baptized too. And so John did, and the story tells that there was this dove. Do you guys know what a dove is? What's a dove? A bird? What does the bird look like? It's white, yeah. And it's really beautiful. Yeah, with in the ark with Noah, that's right. And so this dove comes down, and it was a picture of the Holy Spirit who came down and descended on Jesus, okay? And we believe that in baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to those who are baptized. And that's a picture, the other text that he read was from Isaiah 42, where it says that I will put my spirit on him, God says, okay? So that happens in baptism. And Jesus and God, this voice came when Jesus was baptized, said, this is my son, my beloved son, I am well pleased with him. Okay, now, it could be that all of you, I don't know that for sure, but many of you have been baptized too. Did you know that? You guys have been baptized too. And this is usually the amount of water that gets used when we baptize people, and you can see it's easy to spill. And when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in a river, which is a lot more water, right? And the Bible talks, and I'm going to talk in our sermon today about how this picture of the Exodus and the Red Sea is another picture of baptism. And do you guys know that story when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea? Okay, so how much water was in the Red Sea? A lot. It's like it's a big sea, okay? It's almost like an ocean or something like that. And so these different pictures of baptism that we have and different amounts of water are used because we believe that what happens in baptism isn't dependent on the amount of water, okay? We believe that in baptism something else very, very special is happening. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's see here. How did Jesus save us? Okay, yeah, he died on the cross, right? And after 3 days being dead, after dying on the cross, what did he do? He rose again. And by believing in Jesus' work of salvation, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again so you can go to heaven someday, we're Christians, okay? Now, in the Bible, in Romans 6, it says that baptism connects us to Jesus' death and resurrection. And so baptism then is one of the ways that God brings that beautiful forgiveness to us. And so if you've been baptized, the Bible says you are a child of God. Just like when God said, this is my son, I am well pleased with him, God says to you, you are my son, you are my daughter, I am well pleased with you. Isn't that kind of nice? Okay? God likes you. That's a really simple way of saying it. But God really likes you. God loves you. Okay? He loves you so much. How much does he love you? So much that he did what? He sent his son to die so that all who believe in him shall never die but have eternal life. What is that? John 3:16. You guys are so smart, okay? Because Jesus was God's son, okay, we can believe anything he says. And we can trust and we can be sure that he loves us and that he'll always take care of us, okay? And God promises you that, and he delivers that promise to you through his word, okay? And one of the ways that his word comes to us is even in something like baptism. And so we're so thankful for baptism because it's one of the ways that God brings his marvelous gifts to us, okay? We're going to talk about baptism in the sermon later today. And so I know sometimes you guys do other things in the pews, and that's okay too. But just so you know, it's always okay to listen to the adult sermon too. You can do that. All right, but thanks for coming up and listening to me for this one. You can go back and sit down. Okay.
At the end of service, I'm going to end on it.
Okay, good idea. Thank you. Before the message, then, let's turn in our hymnals and sing a beautiful hymn. It's a prayer. It's related to baptism and to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Hymn number 446. We are in the book of Acts today, and we are looking at just the first part of a really important and powerful sermon that Peter preached to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and to his family and friends. And so I would invite you to stand with me as I read these verses out of respect for God's word. Acts chapter 10 is where we are, verses 34 through 38. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. These are your words, Father in heaven, and I am grateful for your word today. I'm grateful for your word and the power that it has to bring salvation, to bring healing and hope and forgiveness and joy and peace. Lord, I pray today that the good news of the gospel would deliver those things to each heart here today. Bless our time. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I think this is going to be the second or third time in the last month that I've referenced C.S. Lewis in a sermon. For whatever reason, my mind keeps going there and finding these illustrations, and he is one of my favorite authors. Around Christmas time, if you were here, I mentioned in a sermon that in one of Lewis's most famous works, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the residents of the fictional land of Narnia described the rule of the evil White Queen as always winter and never Christmas, which is kind of a sad and dark outlook on a place that has no joy. In Narnia, under the rule of the White Queen, there was no joy or hope, only fear and darkness. However, as the story goes, the side of what's good and right was led by a mighty lion named Aslan. And a rumor starts going around that brings hope and anticipation to the residents of Narnia. And that rumor was, Aslan is on the move. He was the true king of Narnia. And the mere mention of his name caused the people to get excited and to hope for a return to the peace and joy that they had once had under his rule. And so now they hear that he's on the move and he's working, and that gives them hope and encouragement because this king is a mighty king who does good work. He is victorious. He brings healing and restoration. Last week, we looked at King Herod and the visit of the Magi. The nation of Israel hadn't heard from a prophet of God in over 400 years. And the nation and its leaders had become cold and dark to the things of God. Then Jesus was born. And outside of the shepherds, nobody really knew it. And then one day, the Magi showed up on the doorstep of King Herod, and they mentioned the name, he who has been born the King of the Jews. Remember, that's the same name that would be mounted on the cross 31 or 32 years later. That name brought great hope to the wise men, and it brought great fear and anger into the heart of Herod. And so after the Magi found Jesus, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt, and when they returned, they went to their hometown of Nazareth. And then not much is heard about Jesus for like 28 years. Until a guy named John the Baptist comes on the scene, specifically sent, the Bible says, to prepare the way. And then one day at the Jordan River, John the Baptist is preaching repentance and he's baptizing people, and Jesus shows up and asks to be baptized. John refuses at first. Jesus says it's important in order to fulfill all righteousness. We'll come back to that later. And so John agrees and baptizes Jesus. And then Luke 3:23 says that this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is when Jesus went on the move. Okay? It's interesting. In the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John 2, But John is categorized a little bit separately sometimes. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record the events of the life of Jesus. Matthew and Luke record all those details about Jesus' birth that we've just finished celebrating and talking about now these last couple of months. Mark doesn't talk about Jesus' birth at all. Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus. And Mark is described by many as a moving gospel. It's the account of Jesus on the move. That's what's stressed more in the book of Mark. One of my seminary professors noted that the word immediately is used more in the book of Mark than in the rest of the New Testament combined. Christ is constantly moving toward a goal that at the time was hidden to almost all. That goal was ultimately the cross. Jesus lived, and you do this math with me in your head, Jesus lived about 33 years on this earth, all right? Almost 40% of Mark, so almost half of the book that's devoted to the life of Jesus, almost half of the book is devoted to a detailed account of the last 8 days of Jesus' life, culminating in his resurrection. The point is that the life of Jesus had a specific goal, and once he started moving, when his ministry began, everything he did was ultimately pointing to that culmination, that victory, and all his movement toward that gave hope and healing and life, because that's what happens when our God is on the move, when he's working. Now, I haven't mentioned Acts 10 yet. This morning, I'm kind of painting with some broad strokes here, and I'm going to try to bring them together as we go along. In Acts 10, Peter is preaching to a bunch of Gentiles, non-Jews. And I don't say this to diminish in any way the account of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, or its importance to the whole of the gospel, okay? But again, when Mark wrote his book, he was very directed and pointed, highlighting the action of God through the life and ministry of Jesus that really began when he started his ministry and moved very quickly to his greatest work, his death and resurrection. Peter does the same thing in our text when he preaches to Cornelius. He comes into Cornelius's home to share the gospel, the good news of the life and work of Jesus and the salvation that he brings. And Peter begins where Mark begins, with the baptism of Jesus, because that was the first public whisper that God is on the move. Verse 34 gives us an indicator of the scope of God's movement. Peter says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." For Peter to say that God shows no partiality, that's no small statement. This was the disciple who wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand, who kept clamoring for authority and praise. "Lord, I'd never deny you. I'm the best you got." And it's not even just his own personal pride. The Jewish nation had an unhealthy pride that came from a twisting of Old Testament ceremonial law. And so earlier in Acts chapter 10, God gave Peter a vision that changed him. Peter happened to be hungry at the time. But I promise you, this wasn't just him hallucinating out of hunger. I'm kind of hungry right now. I haven't eaten yet. I've got Lutefisk coming here in about an hour. And so I'll get through, all right? Okay? In this vision, Peter was hungry, but he has this vision, and a bunch of animals came down from heaven on a sheet, and a voice called Peter to rise and kill and eat. And Peter refused to eat in this vision because he said he doesn't eat ceremonially unclean food. He's still holding to this Jewish ceremonial law as a way of acceptance by God. And God in the vision responds by saying, "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." Peter woke up and he couldn't figure out what that meant until there's a knock at his door from Cornelius's guys, saying, "Our guy Cornelius had a vision that said he needed to hear from you." Cornelius was a Gentile soldier from Italy, and Peter saw the meaning then of his vision, that the gospel, the good news message of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, for the nation of Israel. The Holy Scriptures were not just for the Israelites. Jesus was for everyone. This was totally new for Peter, and so he comes to Cornelius, who has called all his relatives and close friends in to hear Peter, and he says, "Truly now I see that God shows no partiality, that God doesn't play favorites. Jesus came to atone for the sins of the world." We saw that last week when the Gentile wise men came and worshiped Jesus. Friends, this is so important for us. Who is Jesus for? Who needs the gospel? Who do we share the gospel with? You know, this Jew and Gentile thing isn't really a thing anymore. It kind of still is in some circles, which frankly personally baffles me that there's still this anti-Semitism around. But the Jew-Gentile thing was reversed because the Jews had this superiority complex over the Gentiles. But that's not really one of the prejudices that you and I really struggle with, I don't think. But I think we're deceiving ourselves if we thought there aren't prejudices that we do struggle with. Is there any person or specific group of people that you don't want, for example, to be here? That you don't want in church on Sunday morning? That you don't want to hear the gospel? And we might not ever say it that way, but let me give you a couple examples. And the first one, I don't like that we almost always resort to this example, but I don't think I always say it from the pulpit, and it is good for me to say it from time to time. People have asked me over the years, what would you do if a couple actively living in a homosexual lifestyle walked in to church for one Sunday morning? I say, I'd shake their hands and I'd tell them I'm glad they're here like I do everybody else, because I'm glad you're here. We believe that engaging in a homosexual lifestyle is sinful. We do. We also believe that people who have a hateful disposition toward others are living in a murderous lifestyle. And we believe that's sinful too. And we could go down the list where we'd all find a sin that we struggle with. And so what do we do? Because just because the good news is for everybody doesn't mean that everybody is a Christian. And so what do? We call all people with John the Baptist to repent. No matter who they are, no matter what sin they're struggling with, we call for all people to repent, to confess their sin, to confess your sin, and to turn from it, and to believe in the good news of the gospel that is for you too. Peter says this here in verse 20 and 35. He says, anyone who fears him, believes in him, is what he's talking about there. It's a word that uses reverence, respect, honor, faith in God, okay, and the life that comes from that. Anyone who fears God, who believes in him, who honors, trusts him, is acceptable to him. Here's another group that we can discriminate against that goes a little bit under the radar. I don't think we're always fair to our children. I think sometimes some people wish our children weren't around so much in church. They can be unruly and distracting and loud. And please believe me when I say that I'm just fine when kids go to the nursery or whatever, because there is this common sense consideration of those around you if it's just plain out of hand, okay? I get that. But if a parent chooses to keep their child or children in here, I say God bless them. Welcome, kids. We want you here. We like it that you're here. I'm glad you came to church today. I want you to hear the good news of the gospel about Jesus today too, just like the adults. Because God shows no partiality. The gospel is for all of us, young and old, male and female, rich, poor, married, single, American, European, African, Asian. I don't know what the word is for people living in Antarctica, but them too, if there are people who actually live there. God shows no partiality. This is the scope of God on the move. It's for everyone, including you. No matter who you are, you need to hear this. His movement, his work for you. That gives us hope in this dark, cold, and cruel world. His good news brings peace. Peter gets to this good news now in our text. Now that he realizes is for these people before him too, all these Gentiles. It's good news of peace that comes through Jesus Christ alone, who is Lord of all. I'm not going to spend time with that, but we're going to sing about it here in a few minutes. And Peter begins with baptism, which I think is so fascinating. Jesus begins his ministry, his work, his movements, ultimately to death and resurrection with baptism. You know what happened, Peter says to them in verse 37. What happened in Galilee after John's work, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. You know, a common question about baptism is why Jesus was even baptized, which I broached with the kids and then decided quickly that wasn't a good idea because it's not the easiest concept, okay? Luke 3 describes the baptism of John as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Did Jesus need to repent or be forgiven? Certainly not. And that's why John refused to baptize Jesus initially, like I mentioned earlier. Jesus' response there, though, is key. He says, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I'm here to identify with sinners condemned under the law. Ultimately, to take on their sin and shame, to bear the burden of that on the cross, and to pay for those sins with my blood. That's what he's saying there. This is to fulfill all righteousness. This is for me to identify with sinners, to take on their shame, their sin, their guilt, and to give them my righteousness. This is why he came to this earth in the first place, to make a way for you and for me to salvation, to righteousness, and to make a way here then through the waters. That's the picture that we're given. You know, there are a lot of parallels, and I mentioned some of them with the kids. Parallels in the movement of Israel and the movement of Jesus, okay? The Israelites were called out of Egypt. And Jesus went to Egypt as an infant or toddler and then was called out of Egypt himself. The Israelites had to pass through the waters of the Red Sea to find their salvation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the Israelites' Red Sea experience a baptism. Jesus was baptized. He made a way also through the waters. The Israelites went into the wilderness after the Red Sea experience. Jesus went into the wilderness right after his baptism. And so even the baptism of Jesus is part of the fulfilling of righteousness, all of those things in the Old Testament that were pointing finally and ultimately to one thing, to him, to the Messiah. And I want to close here today with some verses from the account of the Exodus. I didn't get to the end of verse 38 in our text, but it just says there that Jesus, after his baptism, went about doing good, healing, for God was with him. That's him on the move. When he's on the move, he's doing good, it says. He's healing because God is with him. It's good work. And that's what I want to emphasize here in Exodus 14. Because you see, the Israelites here were backed up against a wall. Maybe you've been there. When you're backed up against a wall, It's a dark place. Your enemy is bearing down on you, and you have nowhere to go. It is a hopeless place. Listen to what Moses says. Exodus 14. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, your enemy whom you see, you shall never see again. Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. God is on the move. He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. God's work is for you. For you. It includes you. And his work is focused. It's powerful. It's effective. It saves you. It heals you. It's good work. That's baptism. It's nothing other than God's powerful work fulfilling righteousness through his word. Cleansing you from sin, joining you into his baptism and into his death and resurrection, Romans 6, like I said with the kids. And God shows no partiality. His good work, his movement is for all by faith. Whatever you are struggling with today, whatever your enemy is, whatever is causing darkness and sucking the hope out of your life, God is on the move. God is at work through his word. He is here with us. And he does good work. He knows you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. His movement, his work brings salvation, life, hope. God is on the move. That's exciting. Amen. Let's sing. It's number 174. It's the power of that name, okay? God is on the move. Let's stand. Let's sing it together. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. 174.
Thank you.
God, it's good to sing together here today as this body of believers, this little microcosm of your church all around the world and through time. God, it makes me excited to sing, to join that everlasting song someday in heaven as we hail you, Lord of all. Father, I am grateful to you today for the hope, for the peace that we have in you and specifically in your word and the work that your word tells us about, that you, God, are on the move, that you, God, are busy and active in our lives, and that you are doing good work. Forgive us, God, when we fall short, when we fight you, when we fall into sin. God, we repent. Give us the strength to turn from our sins and to look to you, to cling to you, as the hymn earlier today said, and to see you as the one who brings forgiveness, righteousness, hope, life, forgiveness. Lord, I am so grateful that you are faithful to your word, that your love is everlasting. We rejoice and we confidently come together declaring your praise, knowing that one day we will join that everlasting song because of your great faithfulness to us. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for all that you are doing in our midst. And Lord, especially as we look ahead to next week now, to our annual meeting, I pray that you would bless that time. I pray that your will would be done when it comes to election of different officers and committee members, when it comes to even what can be sometimes feeling like tedious and mundane details like budgets and things like that, God. But I it's all part of your work, and so I pray that you would help us to take that seriously and to follow your will and your what you have for this congregation. Lead us and guide us each day, we pray. Lord, I thank you for all who are here today. I pray for those who couldn't be too. Comfort those who are hurting today. Heal those who are sick. Lord, be with those. If there are those who are feeling lonely, if they're not here, even if they are here, God, I pray that you would remind them, remind us all, that you are with us. Hear us now as we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.